The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, and to God a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are dealing in the word of truth this evening in the analysis of Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 12, page 27 in our notes. All right, we've been given the capacity and ability to understand the spiritual teachings in regards to the Scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament combined, that is through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, in isolation of the STA, where we get in a state of carnality through personal sin. We isolate it through the rebound technique, that is the application of 1 John 1:9, where it's an acknowledgement of those sins to God. He cleanses us from all these sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And in this capacity, we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And we're in a position to therefore take in, through inhale faith, the instructions and guidance given to us by God the Holy Spirit in terms of what it means to serve God in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word, providing for us all the spiritual necessities and virtues and attributes necessary to know these things. We ask God the Holy Spirit to lead us this way once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. How many people have heard the expression, born again Christian? Well, that's exactly what Paul is dealing with in the doctrine here in Colossians chapter 3. He addresses it utilizing a clothing metaphor, putting on the new man. Verse 12 continues that metaphor in terms of the virtues of the new man in that vein. Rereading verse 12, Colossians 3, put on therefore, put on borrows from the same verb used in verse 10 in terms of the new man and having put on the new man. Here, obviously, tying the verses together. Therefore, looks at the preceding context. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. The comparative phrase denotes to put on in a manner or type that is associated in the descriptive way of being chosen by God, holy and beloved. And then he lists a list of virtues associated with putting this on in this way, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So verse 12 again extends the thought of the clothing metaphor to now including wearing the virtues appropriate for manifesting itself before others. The putting on is in the middle voice in the Greek, as I pointed out. It indicates that only you, yourself, the individual believer, can determine to engage in this activity. Only you, yourself, have the ability, and hence, therefore, you have the responsibility in order to fulfill the command, which is a role imperative in its own right in regards to what the new man entails, and that is obviously the human spirit under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So they've been told to put on the new man. Now they are being told to wear these certain virtues, put these virtues on in regards to the new man in that vein. So 7, just pick up point 7, page 27 on our notes, the inferential conjunction, therefore, un in the Greek. Here it leaves no excuse for the believer to dress inappropriately, as it harks back to the teaching that A, the new man's existence and means for occupation with Christ is supplied by the Creator himself, ending verse 10, being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, the new man. That's God himself. And so obviously there is nothing other than what God provides that is necessary in order to dress appropriately otherwise before God and before others. And then the second aspect, that was the emphasis of verse 10. B, the second aspect, why there's no excuse, is apart from rebound as to personal sins, isolating the SCA, that is laying aside the old man, the clothing metaphor in that capacity, but in the negative sense of the old man representing the SCA, the sin and life in that regards, in terms to redress appropriately, it is only through one mechanic necessary for that to occur, and that is the rebound technique, the application, the mechanics of 1 John 1:9. So apart from rebound, as to personal sins, isolating the SCA, putting aside the old man, there are no other requirements restraining the spiritual dynamics experientially. And that was verse 11, denoting that there are no human attributes, no human systems, etc., that are part of engaging and being in a state of spirituality. And again, as we understand, maintaining the context, going through the epistle, this is in contrast, again, to the legalists in the world who wants to propose or enforce policies and extracurricular activity even on occasion, such as, well, if you don't feel sorry, then your confession means nothing. Well, that's not what homologeo in the Greek means in terms of 1 John 1:9. It doesn't say you have to feel sorry. See, that's an added work. Now, you may. I mean, often remorse is a good thing in regard to certain sins that we may engage in life. If you don't have any remorse, well, maybe you ought to check your conscience. Maybe you seared it over a little bit too much in certain areas of your life. But otherwise, it's not necessary in order to regain the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It's simply intellectual honesty before God and in your own thinking, in your private prayer before God, rebounds of prayer. You acknowledge, name, sight, acknowledge that sin before God, and he's faithful and just, as the verse says, to forgive us of those sins. So all these things that others of religiosity types, even the SCA, will intervene at times and try to convince you otherwise that, I'm not worthy to go on and be a good Christian because I messed up here in this part of my life or whatever, you know. All the excuses the SCA comes up with to try to take us down, there is really no excuse. Because truly, we ride on the principle of grace in regards to all that we are before God. You may not be worthy. I may not be worthy. All right, we accept that. We got an SCA. We're sinful inherently. But Jesus Christ is. And guess what? That's what we're riding on. That's why we're able to do what we're able to do, because we have placed our faith in Him. And we are now in union with Him. And we ride on His attributes, His virtues of what He's provided for us. And then through the filling ministry, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, as He's imparted, had God the Father impart that to us, regards to our dispensation and our life, we are able to therefore deal with the fallacies that we stumble over in many ways in regard to our Christian life, and still maintain the spiritual momentum if you keep that drive going. But again, the SCA is a monster. It is cruel. If your SCA, if you let it get it away from you, and that's why you need to be fastidious with it. You need to maintain a good, sound prayer life in regards to these things. If you don't, it can take you down the tubes real quick. And next thing you know, it wants nothing more to get away from the constraints in regards to being enslaved to God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine in your life, because it's essentially, when you split from Bible class, what you're doing. And let's be free. Let's go out and have our fun, our parties bill under our SCA, see, or whatever. whatever it entices you with, trying to deceive you and getting you away from it. There's no excuse. Anybody can perform God's plan for their life, any believer, based on the principle of grace. It's a matter of simply rebounding, getting in a state of spirituality, and then seeking to maintain that, obviously, as the verse here recognizes, at least implicitly, in terms of wearing its virtues, that denotes that not only do you put it on, but then manifest it in that vein, but to bring it forth and to have it available and employ it for your use and the dynamics that it has available and made available for, such as understanding the truth of doctrine, performing the divine good production, all these other things, that is ready to go, is provided for you in terms of God's plan under the principle of grace through the principle of regeneration and the principle of rebound. So, eight, that putting on now looks to its qualities and manifestation, assumes that the renewal process, that we are told that it is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the one who created him, in verse 10, that the renewal process, point 8, of the new man demands both inhale and exhale faith, a true doctrine. So, as a believer who wants to perform God's plan for their life and to do it appropriately, that's acceptable by God, it's not a matter of simply learning the doctrine, but one must then take it and apply that doctrine in regards to their life and pursue that course and path of instruction and guidance and direction in regards to all that we think, say, and do. 9, otherwise the new man appears naked and poor. The failure to isolate sin nature, staying in fellowship, the failure to utilize the assets of perception and understanding the purity and pure gold of the truth of Bible doctrine for application in that regard, that is the downfall of the church universal in the last days. And while Christians all over the world, because they have acquired accoutrements of life in details on life and relationships and all these other things, you know, the temporary things that everybody makes happy until it gets crashed or whatever, and they say, oh, I'm doing good, God loves me, and all this other kind of good stuff. Well, yeah, we understand that. But in the sense that they're pleasing before God and they're doing it right, they are deceived. And the new man today appears naked, or the believer today in the last days appears naked and poor, such as the lukewarm church in the last days that we reviewed in Revelation 3, 15 through 18. You got to get by the lip service that believers give to God and start looking at the content of the lip service, the context of the lip service, and the purity of what it truly means and intends. How many people run around saying how much they love Jesus, but they're running around out of fellowship, out of step with the priorities and truths of Bible doctrine in terms of their role and imperatives, etc., etc.? See? It's not the loving God. It's not simply an emotional attachment and representation in regards to what one proclaims in terms of their love for Jesus. Jesus says, those who love me, hear my words and do them. So, you've got your priorities. If you don't have your priorities established, then the rest of it is nothing more than a distraction. If other things are interfering in regards to your priority, there are nothing more than distractions. And to what degree it is putting leaven in regards to your Christian life, most often will end up being fatal unless one truly hooks back in and gets a grip on the truth and puts their priorities back in play. And again, all that we're learning here, this is all self-determining. I can show you how to ride the horse, but you're going to have to get on the saddle and you're going to have to break it. You're the one that's going to have to learn how to control it, etc. I can give you all the instructions, but it's up to you to get on and do it right, or to sail the ship. I can teach you how to be a captain. I can tell you all the ins and outs in regards to the vessel and how it works, etc. Every one of us has our own ship, and everyone has to sail that ship. I can give people the truth, but unless they're willing to first come to it, come to the light, and then to believe it and adhere to it and employ it in regards to their Christian life, beyond that, it's out of my control. Just as much as it's up to my own determination in regards to hanging in with the truth on my own part. See? 10, to wear the virtuous clothing of a new man is to apply the true knowledge, as it's called, complete true knowledge, of verse 10. It assimilates, that is, inhale through inhale faith, demonstrating experientially then our positional status as children of God. What we do experientially is designed to manifest our witness in regards to that this is how the proper Christian aligned and oriented to God's plan acts in life. See. Leaven, this underwrites a comparative phrase, quote, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, end quotes. 12, the comparative conjunction as, which is host in the Greek, introduces here the manner or type by which a believer is to reflect the new man in application. In other words, put on in the manner of those who have been chosen of God is the idea. So 13, the manner. That manner is described as literally the ones chosen of God. These are all by way of review, these points. 14, the language here is terminology to signify believers in Christ, as believers are called chosen or elect, is a synonym used in regards to choosing to be the elect in the Lord, etc. All believers are chosen of God by virtue, as we know, as it points to their faith. So 15, the term is further used to identify the royal priesthood. Believers are assigned, those chosen to be a royal priesthood, to be royal priests. That's 1 Peter 2:9. We have a special privilege, a special grace privilege given to us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are seen to be unified with Him, in union with Him. We are considered metaphorically as His bride, the church is, in that vein. And hence, He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. You know what kind of status that gives us in terms of the eternal state? Even the simply just a believer in and of themselves. And they don't do anything with their Christian life otherwise. The status that is bestowed upon them. And that is for having the type of faith that believes in the person that the very nation that should have represented him and been witness of his arrival at the first advent ended up crucifying and killing instead. So anyway. So to be chosen to God signifies believers in Christ. It identifies us with the royal priesthood that we have been privileged with in that vein. 16, the phrase of God is a subjective genitive in the Greek, indicating He is the one that chooses. So 17, as we dealt with last class, the one chosen of God refers to the doctrine of election and calling for understanding, which we had that doctrine. If you want it in detail, primary passage is in Romans. So the basic principle of election and calling is seen in Romans 8, 29 and 30. 18, in eternity past, God in His foreknowledge, that's the expression of His omniscience, that He's all-knowing, in anticipation to be able to foreknow. Like, if you were able to foreknow what the lottery is going to be, you know, the next $1 billion when it comes around. Well, you don't cause those numbers to be picked out, but I guarantee you that would be on your lottery ticket when you plug it in. So you foreknow. You're able to perfectly anticipate. So God, in His foreknowledge, determined to choose then, based on His perfect anticipation. His choosing is His sovereignty, His will applied in regards to determining how His plan would be. Those that would believe in Christ, verse point 18, continuing, to be the recipients of salvation. That's Romans 8, 29. And in that vein then, verse 30 there, Romans 8, 30, 19, He makes sure that these will receive a gospel message in time. That's referred to as His calling. Nobody's going to die and go to hell that otherwise God foreknew in eternity past would exercise faith in Christ with the gospel message. That's another deceptive measure used by the religious world to try to get people under control and get them out and knocking on doors and building up numbers. That people are dying, going to hell if you're not out there witnessing. Oh, really? Well, if that's the kind of God you serve, we're all in for a world of hurt. The God we serve, He's in control of all circumstances and situations. And He has a perfect plan. And His plan is not going to let anybody fall through the cracks that otherwise He knew would believe. If there are the pagans out there that don't ever receive the gospel message, then He has determined a positive volition as saving faith is void in regard to their particular beings, their particular lives. So He makes sure that these will receive a gospel message, those who He determines to choose in time, calling, receiving then the attribute of God's plus R called justification, where morally we are justified now having the same moral attribute that God possesses, and that's through the new man, God the Holy Spirit, etc., all that's involved in that regard. And then that, at point 19, continues, secures future glorification in resurrection, resurrection in a body like Christ. As He is the, as we are conformed to the image of the firstborn. So, 20, for our intents and purposes, and where Paul's coming from here, to put this in his proper perspective and the intent of his words here. So, 20, the attribute these elect all possess. The attribute these elect all possess, making them candidates of choice, is faith. The chosen or the elect in faith. Both use both phase 1 and phase 2 as Titus 1:1 and Revelation 17:4. Utilize that. So 21, who are the chosen of God? 21, believers are members of the human race that go on what we refer to as positive volition to the gospel of Christ. We're all created with free will. Freedom to choose for or against God. He's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to coerce anybody to do anything in terms of his person. You want to rejecting, you want to be an Esau type, well, fine. God's going to let you do that. But otherwise, if you choose not to reject God and be negative in regards to your determination to believe or not, negative volition, you go on positive volition, and that is the type of will that determines that they want to know God and have a relationship with God and are willing then to align themselves and accept His terms and conditions to have that relationship. That's positive volition. Positive volition, obviously, it begins with seeking, as terms are used in that regard. But not until one hears the truth of doctrine and then determines to believe it and embrace it and align themselves with it in faith is a positive volition fully manifested. So positive volition are the ones chosen of God. At here, obviously, beginning at the phase one gospel presentation. As the doctrine of election and calling obviously sets that foundation in that vein. So, positive volition, 22, this is the one and only asset believers bring to the table for salvation. Those who even believe in His name. John 1, 12 through 13. Not through, again, any form of physical attributes or systems or ideologies or concepts that man may come up with otherwise. The same emphasis we just saw in terms of being in a state of spirituality that is not necessary. The congruency of these two ideals truly ties together the principle of grace as it applies both to saving faith, faith apart from any works, to get into the plan of God and become a child of God, and then to serve God, a system of grace where it's simply intellectual honesty applied in regards to one's Christian life and the truth of doctrine. So 23, it is by this virtue of positive, and that's the only thing we bring to the table. We have nothing else to offer God. We sure don't have the righteousness that God is looking for. The righteousness of men is this filthy minstrel rags to Him, and that's gross. That is as gross as you can get. See? And God looked and looked and looked, and there's not a righteous man among man. There's only one that's ever walked on this planet. And He's our Savior. See. So, positive volition is what the believer brings to the table for salvation. And 23, it is by this virtue of positive volition then supplied by the believer, phase 1, that they are then to employ an application of doctrine, phase 2, in the manner of one who has been elected of God. The object of our faith in phase 1 is the person of Jesus Christ. The object of our faith for positive volition in phase 2 is the truth of Bible doctrine in terms of God's will for our lives as Christians. So, positive volition employed in the truth of doctrine in application is in the manner of one who has been elected by God, that's God that Paul is obviously exhorting here. So 24, where we left off, positive volition, to continue on with this, we have to, if you don't keep it together as a unit, then it's kind of hard to put it in perspective if you haven't heard it as a unit. So 24, positive volition is known as seekers of God or Bible doctrine in both directions. Psalm 119, 1 and 45, or Old Testament. That's what he's been looking for throughout history. Among the human race. The technical aspect in regards to the expression of positive volition begins at the state of God consciousness in the adolescent. The child that is able to comprehend and correctly perceive the issue and needs of salvation at hand. And if God consciousness one desires, that's when they first express their positive volition, that they want to have a relationship with God. Sometimes it takes years for that to manifest itself in terms of actually orienting to the truth, but God picks up on that. Psalm 119, 1. How blessed are those for phase 2 in terms of seeking God, and blessed are those whose way is blameless, the integrity based on the truth of doctrine, who walk in the law of the Lord.
45, for and I will walk at liberty in the freedoms of Christ, for I seek your precepts. I seek your precepts. See. Paul's volition, looking for the truth of doctrine to align with and to think in like fashion. And they are the ones that fall under the blessing side of God. Understand, it doesn't mean that you're immune to testing, etc., even with your blessings. It's all part of the package. Proverbs 2, 1 and 5. So an example there, seeking an Old Testament. Doctrine, wisdom is personified as a woman, as Solomon teaches his sons after his firstborn from Bathsheba died. He says, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you." Notice the caveats. This isn't just some show up to Bible class and listen to what's being said and let it filter in your ears and then out your mind when you walk out the door. If you're not serious about Bible doctrine, you'll not go anywhere with it. I don't care how much you hear it. This is what draws the difference between those who are true seekers of God and are in line to be prize contenders, etc. First, you've got to receive it. You get in fellowship. You recognize the system, the hierarchy that God has provided in terms of the communication process in regards to it. For here in the church age, in this time in history, the church age is through the pastor teacher. And by the way, it's one pastor teacher per local church. People are not designed to follow two drummers. You'll hate one, you'll despise one, and you'll give favor to the other. First, you've got to receive my sayings, and then you've got to treasure my commandments within you. The gold, silver, precious stones that is otherwise personified as in Corinthians. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Hearing is your greatest asset. You can be blind, but you can still listen to doctrine physically. Incline your heart to understanding. To incline your heart is take your current present person in all that it reflects in terms of his existence. To motivate it, to lean towards wanting to know what the truth of doctrine is all about. And that obviously requires being humble, and it requires the willingness to submit oneself to the authority of God, the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual gifts, etc. Verse 3, "For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding." These are simply expressions. It doesn't mean that necessarily one is going to audibly do this physically. But this is from within one's heart and one's soul. God reads our heart better than we ever could. And God picks up on this. It may be mute to everybody else around you, but God hears it, see. So the "if" is conditional. If this is not a part of the drive that you have in regards to knowing God and His plan for your life, then to that degree you're going to suffer. "For if you cry for discernment," verse 3, "lift your voice for understanding. For if you seek her as silver," as to the precious metals that men put so much value on, in life, of what people will go through. One of my favorite vacation haunts is up in Colorado a lot when I was in Oklahoma. The silver mines that they had up there all over the place. It's amazing what dangers people will put themselves through to find these precious metals. They got programs and people looking for gold under deep water and all this other kind of stuff, you know.
How much effort people go in and just draw out just a gram of this stuff. How much time and effort will they give in regards to knowing God and learning about God? See, the people say, "Who is God?" Well, show up. We'll tell you. We'll explain Him to you. And search for her, verse 4, as for hidden treasures. See, as for hidden treasures, the precious gems and stones of the world. The things that are generally seen as the standard for value in regards to even monetary systems of nations. One that our society abandoned. And you can see what kind of crap we're in now economically. What control people now will have over people in terms of their purchases and their economic well-being. If you do these things, the wisdom, if you do it, then verse 5, the recognition is, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Fear comes in two different expressions. There's sin fear, and that's all other fear that is not fear of the Lord. It's the easiest way to explain that. Anxiety, all these other things that people have, and it happens. I mean, some fear just comes on and you can't even stop it. Your STA just reacts in that regard. Fear is an emotional response. That's how you recognize it. But all that sin is simple. All that fear is simple. And Christ says, don't be anxious for any of this stuff. Don't fear man who can kill the body. But fear God, because that's who every single one of humanity will stand in front of to be evaluated and critiqued in regards to their eternal life niche. And the fear of God is the beginning of the knowledge of God. To recognize God and His preeminence position as the creator of the universe. And the ultimate power of all things that exist and continue to exist and maintaining its existence. If He chose, He could basically speak everything, every one of us out of existence like we never existed before. That's God. That's the God we serve. See? But you had the fear of God and you put Him in a proper perspective. That's righteous fear. And that's the kind of fear you want to have. To have the fear that you may spiritually capitulate to the STA and become spiritually bankrupt in life and lose out on SG3 and the prize and all these things. That's a healthy fear. That's a fear of God. See, that's bona fide. But anyway, Proverbs 8:15, all the good exhortations that have come out of these. I'm not sure about this one. Oh, how about 17? I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. We'll change that one. That one works. And the seeking is not just haphazard. Why do we go through all the exercises that we go through and go to the depth of teaching that we provide here at Lake Erie Bible Church? Why? Because we want to be diligent. We don't want to miss turning up any of the precious gems that otherwise God, in our time that we are given, that He will reveal to us in regards to the Scriptures. You got to be diligent. It takes a discipline. Just like anything else in life, you want to be good at it. It's going to take time and effort and discipline. And so it is in regards to doctrine and the reciprocation here of God's love looks at the type of love that would be in the phileo family of love, that is a friendship type of love in that vein. It's reciprocating to those who are positive to Bible doctrine. And those are the ones who hear the words and do it. They are being diligent in regards to knowing and understanding all the aspects and ins and outs in regards to God's plan for their life. And He embraces them, such as the Abraham types of the Old Testament, and exercising that kind of faith and things of that nature. So you got to take all these things in context. You know, John 3:16 says God loves the whole world. Well, here He says I love those who love Me. Yeah. But what's the context? Matthew 7:6-8. First of all, is an admonition. Jesus in His teaching. First of all, we are not to give what is holy to dogs. Well, who's a dog? Well, that's one who has made it obvious that they're in rejection in regards to Bible doctrine. They have no interest in it. And essentially repudiate it. Dogs, obviously, being an animal that is seen as being kind of icky in regards to behaviors of dogs and things of this nature. And that language is used. Jesus is using it in regards to those who do not exercise faith in regards to Bible doctrine, beginning phase one as well as phase two. What is holy is the manna of the truth of Bible doctrine that Jesus Christ personifies. And do not throw your pearls before swine. The pig family that otherwise wallow around in this stuff, their behavior is gross. The pearls, it looks at the pearls of doctrine, the value of doctrine. And again, for all these people that think that you need to get out there and hammer people and try to force the truth down their throats, Jesus tells you something totally different. You don't do that. It's really just simple respect of people in terms of their volition. They don't want to believe it. That's their business. Let it go. You don't have to sit there and spin your wheels and knock your brains out and trying to convince them otherwise. Just as you would hope they would give you that same respect. That's why we don't cater. See, doctrine doesn't cater, so a person who's going to represent doctrine doesn't cater. But the funny world says, cater, 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 cater. Pull them all in. See, and if you want to go out and play this game otherwise, well, then expect the repercussions not to be in the form of undeserved suffering, as many might proclaim that it would be, like the street corner preachers that are just like a dime a dozen in Oklahoma City, everywhere you went. You know, it's all I can do to keep my STA for them. Throwing stuff out the window at them. But anyway, I lived next door to one. Oh man, that was a riot. But he'd sit out there with his windows open and make his kids sit in a room, and he'd be yelling on top of his lungs and preaching the stuff in the house next door. And we're over there trying to have a bottle of wine. But it was good humor after you have a couple of glasses. But anyway, yeah. But for these types, and they go out, and you know, people did cast insults at him. I mean, I didn't act that way with the guy. He's my neighbor. You apply divine good. That's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. People that are antagonistic, apply divine good to them. Have broad shoulders, you know, etc. And let God heap the coals if that's what's supposed to come down the pike. But either way, for those who want to forsake and disobey Christ and His teaching, be warned lest they trample them under their feet, verse 6, and turn and tear you to pieces. Become antagonistic. In other words, it is seen when you try to bombard people with people that are not interested in regard to doctrine, as a way that you're intimidating them or provoking them to anger. An anger that will turn on you. I'm glad I didn't write this stuff. People be all over me. And then verse 7, for mostly for our intents and purposes, and then ask and it shall be given to you. That's prayer. And here, another verse that is ripped out of context. I want $1 million. I want a vacation down in Tahiti. One of those deals over water and all that other stuff. I look out for the hurricane. But anyway. No, this is asked within the context of the truth of Bible doctrine and God's directed will for your life, His geographical will for your life, etc. See, you gotta. That's where people don't put everything together. They don't have that balance of doctrine in their lives. They're seeing it skewered in regards to leaving out aspects of doctrine. That's why we do doctrines. That's why we go over doctrines as many times as we go over doctrines. To make sure we maintain that balance of thinking. And it will be given to you in terms of your prayer, and this in terms of advancing you in regards to your spiritual life. And it can include legitimate things and assets and details of life, relationships, and things of that nature that is in God's plan for you in terms of your own maximizing SG3 and things of that nature. Seek, and you will find. There's our term, seek. Be positive. Look for doctrine. I didn't know what I was looking for way back when. You know, I just had my prayers, my private prayers before God. I just wanted to know. You know, I didn't know where to look. I just told God, I don't care if it's on the other side of the tracks. I didn't care where it came from. I just wanted to know the truth. See, and then the next thing you know, you're partying down with people that are hooked into doctrine. God can use anybody for anything, I'm telling you. But anyway. So first you got to seek and you will find. Knock. That means you got to be willing to go in and enter the domain. Go through the front doors and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. And that is an expression of positive volition. God taking care of that positive volition in time. Colossians 3:1. If you have then been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Positive volition. Positive volition. Eyes on SG3. The things above is where Christ is presently at in His glorified state in His humanity in the third heaven, etc. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. That faith is expression of positive volition, the willingness to accept the truth at face value. Not compromised, not diluted, not rationalized. At face value. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He honors positive volition. It's that positive soul that to God, Jesus Christ, is the precious commodity that He wants out of the human race. And that's the battle that's going on in the angelic conflict between Satan and God, and that is regard to the souls of humanity and what disposition they manifest in time, etc. Other verses. 25, the pronominal adjective chosen here. Then back to our phrase here, describes the type or manner of volition. The one chosen describes the manner of volition, that is, one who is positive. As the antecedent of the new man, it goes along of the new man that deployed its existence and then perpetuates its manifestation and application. Positive volition brings a new man into existence through our faith in Jesus Christ. It perpetuates it through our faith in the truth of Bible doctrine and willingness to apply it. Our determination, our self-determination. Man, this is stuff they all have in universities. Good luck with that, and we don't believe in luck. So anyway, at least I don't. 26, and then the following predicate adjective, holy, which is hagios in the Greek, then describes a state of being positive spiritually. Predicate adjective, the predicate denotes a state of being. You would supply is in many cases in understanding the adjective being in the predicate state. So, the one chosen of God, implied, is holy and beloved. See, so they become predicate in terms of their descriptive use here. So, 27, it is descriptive of all believers called saints, all believers based on our position in Jesus Christ, are referred to and called holy. Holy means to have the righteousness of God, set apart to God. We saw it used here in Colossians 1, verses 2 and 4, to the saints, those holy ones, and literally, and faithful brothers in Christ. Verse 4, again, saints are, my New American Standard has it inside, holy ones, as hagios, saints, as it can be translated between the two words, saints, etc. Verse 12, it was used again, hagios, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the holy ones in light, saints. And verse 26, chapter 1, the mystery which has been hidden for the past ages and generations is now manifested to his saints, hagios. So it's descriptive of all believers called saints. 28, the effect for being positive to the truth of doctrine is that the believer is then set apart to God, the emphasis of holy, set apart for a purpose. It's parallel to being sanctified. So 28, the effect of being positive to the truth of doctrine is that the believer is set apart to God, possessing his attribute of holiness or absolute righteousness. Holiness then is compatible to God's righteousness, as God is holy. The believer positionally then is reckoned as holy. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God the Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, our position in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, to be partakers of these attributes of holiness, which is plus R, which then in turn makes us blameless. We are seen now before God in our eyes based on what Jesus Christ did for us as innocent. For our eternal state condition, Ephesians 5:27. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's what he provides for all believers. And that is through the principle of regeneration, through the principle of the new birth, through the principle of the new man. See, all that Paul is dealing with. And we see it here, this term contrasted to the STA, which is minus R. is less than God's righteousness. And that's Ephesians 5:3. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among holy ones. To maintain control over your SCA, proper among the saints. That's in contrast. To be holy plus R is in contrast to being minus R, and that is in a state of carnality, engaging in those sinful pursuits of life. 29, what begins with phase 1 should be pursued phase 2, accomplished by laying aside the old man and putting on the new man. That's how it's accomplished. 30, the state of being chosen equates to putting on the new man that, again, is created in God's righteousness. Created in righteousness and set apart devotion to the truth, Ephesians 4:24. 31, now the connective perfect passive participle and beloved, that phrase, kai agapao, K-A-I-A-G-A-P-A-O. Look to the attribute of, here, divine love, providing positive volition, the plus R. We give God's righteousness a plus before it to know that it's absolute. And that's what you have to have. That's why Christ went to the cross, so that we had the righteousness of God in Him. God's perfect righteousness, Corinthians. So, 32, the perfect passive tense and voice of the participle indicates in the strongest of terms, you can't get any stronger than this, really, in the Greek language, a completed state with continuing results by an outside agent. A completed state, that's the perfect. Continuing results, that's the participle. An outside agent is the passive voice. 33, the agapao verb used here for love looks to the attributes of the one expressing love without partiality to its recipients. John 3:16 is a perfect example of that. It's God that so loved the world, the entire world, every human being in that capacity of love. That looks at its divine love. No matter what the condition of the people are, as all men enter in the world as enemies of God otherwise, through the inherent STA. And there's no partiality to who one is. He was willing to give up His Son to provide salvation for every single individual that will ever live and exist. Even those who He knows and from eternity past would not believe, which is the majority of mankind. So 34, it is here in the predicate also. Is beloved and is beloved of those chosen and understood to mean, quote, the ones who have been and are, underlined, absolutely and continually loved. So 35, we know God is love. 1 John 4:8, it simply states it. That's one of His attributes. But His love, obviously, does not violate His righteousness. His righteousness is a watchdog of all of His other attributes. But His love is that which motivates Him in regards to how He expresses His righteousness and then justice and the rest of His attributes in regards to mankind. Well, time's up, so I'm going to have to try to pick this up in pieces again Thursday evening. Father, again, thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.